Okay. Well, as I said, good morning to those of you across in North America, and good morning or afternoon to anybody who's tuning in on the internet. It's a very pleasant afternoon here in England. Temperatures somewhere around about 68, 70, sort of a slightly overcast skies, but very pleasant nonetheless. And today we are nearing the end of our series on the topic of living by faith. This is part 7 of our 8-part series, so that means there's one more after today, and that should be, God willing, next Sabbath. So today is part 7 of hopefully a practical explanation of how you and I should be trying to live by faith in our lives. So let's take our Bibles and turn to a very familiar scripture by now. Perhaps we can quote it off by heart, but still a good idea to let your eyes rest upon it, which is Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verse 17. I think most of the scriptures we'll be reading today we've been to before in our various Bible studies. There might just be one or two slightly different, but most of them are regular scriptures by now. Romans 10, verse 17, and here we read, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So as we know, surely by now, faith comes from hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. And the reason it takes lots of hearing and hearing is because we really are trying to renew our minds. The natural minds that you and I grow up with, the natural minds that the rest of the world would share, are minds that very much, you know, walk by sight. We tend to make our decisions on what we see, on what we hear. And yet, when it comes to living by faith, we need a different type of mind. And so our natural minds need to be renewed. We need to move our minds from being natural and carnal and worldly to be minds that actually see things from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, often seeing things with our eye of faith that we cannot see with the eyes in our head. So it's an important challenge that we have to renew our minds and to see things God's way. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And as we said, I think last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 1 where it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, day and night, day after day after day, reflecting in God's word, pondering it, thinking it over, and trying to develop that mind that sees things God's way." So as it says here in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you and I want faith, this is how faith will come to us, as we, you know, make it an important part of our lives to hear, study, reflect, meditate in the word of God. And equally, as we've said several times before, we're not really going to develop great faith by spending our times reading worldly magazines, watching football games, repairing the car, digging over the garden, or gossiping with our friends. Those particular pastimes might have their place, and there are things we need to do in our lives, but faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And that's very important. And particularly because, you know, when we are trying to exercise faith, we do want to know what God's word says about something. And we want to know what God's will is. It's a bit pointless going to God and asking for something where he's actually said otherwise. So it's important that we understand God's will, and we'll find that from God's word. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 17. You know, people occasionally say, we all, I'm sure, say, "Well, I just don't know what God would have me do here. I don't know whether God would respond to this prayer. You know, I'm striving to have faith, but, you know, hard to have faith if you don't know what God's will is in this situation. Is it God's will, for example, to heal me? Is it God's will to help me out in my promotion at work? Is it God's will to, etc.? And because we don't believe we know God's will, it's very hard to have faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's exactly how we find out what God's will is. And that's one of the foundations for faith. Notice verse 17 of chapter 5. Wherefore, says Paul, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, we don't need to be in the dark. It says in Proverbs, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked, it says, is as darkness. But for you and I, who've been called, who have received, you know, God's Spirit, whom God is working with, we have the Word of God. It says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Amplified says, firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. You know, for you and I, we shouldn't be struggling in the dark, wondering, I wonder, is it God's will to heal me, do you think? Well, I wonder if it is. Well, of course, you never know what God's going to do. Well, of course, that's tradition. That's not the word of God. It says here plainly that you and I can understand what the will of the Lord is. And it says understand it. Not just have a sort of a superficial knowledge of God's will, but we should be able to understand what God's doing, what God's desires are, what God's direction is, what the will of the Lord is. And once we understand what God's will is, and we get that from the Bible, not from watching another episode of Gunsmoke, but once we've studied God's word and taken time and thought it over and pondered it, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then we can understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. And then once we know God's will, it's much, much easier for us to have faith. You know, faith, as I think we said before, is taking God at his word. If God's not spoken on something and we start to have so-called faith in it, we're probably entering into the area of presumption. We are presumptuous to think God will do something that he's not expressed a will about. But if God has said something, if it's there in the Bible, and we've got it in black and white, or if it's Jesus speaking perhaps in red and white in our Bibles, well, God cannot lie. If it's there in Scripture, well, it says, forever, O eternal, thy word is established in heaven. God's word is established. It is true. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. So if we have it in writing, expressing God's will, we have something absolutely sure that we can base our requests upon. For example, take healing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. And we read verses 1 through 3. You know, healing is one of those scenarios where people, all of us perhaps from time to time, do wonder, you know, is it God's will? And we look around and see people perhaps that aren't healed, and we start to doubt, well, perhaps it's not God's will. Well, scripturally, and we should go by what the scripture says, not by the evidence of our eyes and so on. Matthew chapter 8, and we read verses 1 through 3. And so we're just again relaying the foundation here that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can understand God's will by studying his word. Once we do that, we have something on which we can stand in faith. Notice chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. It'd be quite a sight, I'm sure, to behold. See this man coming down the side of a hill, and just perhaps thousands of people are flocking around him and behind him. You know, quite interesting to have been there in those days and to have sort of heard Jesus. But if you think about it, in many ways, we're far more blessed than they were then, because they might hear Jesus talking and educating and explaining, and of course probably forget what Jesus said. Even if they were very interested, you couldn't remember Jesus' words exactly after the passage of a day or two or three. But you and I, well, we can read them again and again and again, the exact words that Jesus spoke. We can read them, ponder them, analyze them, dissect them, and memorize them. So in many ways, we're more blessed even than those that heard Jesus with their physical ears. Verse 2, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can heal me of my horrible disease, my leprosy, if you will." So here was an example of one person that knew Jesus had the power, but didn't know if Jesus had the desire. I mean, this man is very powerful, this Jesus, this Messiah guy. I've heard also stories about him. I know he's done great miracles. The word goes before him. And I know he's got the power. I believe that. But I don't know if Jesus would be willing to heal me. And that's where the man was. And that's fine. So he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I know you can do it. I know you've got the power and the ability and the strength. I know you can do it, but what I don't know, Jesus or Lord, is whether you will do it. And what did Jesus say? And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So is it, you know, Jesus Christ is the same today as he was back then in 28, 29, 30 A.D., a man came to Jesus with an ailment and said, if it's your will, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. Be clean. So we know the will of Jesus Christ. And that's how faith comes, because we look at Scripture and we read it and we believe it. And then we know the answer. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And of course, there are many, many examples of Jesus healing. I think we've got a few more lined up in today's selection of scriptures, but notice, you know, Jesus didn't say, well, the thing is, you know, young man, that you see, your disease is actually working in you a tremendous amount of character as you accept the persecution that comes upon you, as your family desert you, as you live in poverty because you can't get any employment because you're leprous. You see, these things are working out in you a beautiful character. Therefore, clear off. I'm not healing you. Well, that's not what you tend to see in Scripture. Scripture is very different to sometimes there are traditions or our attempts to justify the fact that we don't always seem to fall in line with God's Word. But Jesus said there clearly, I will be thou clean. And he called the man clean. And notice he spoke. As we've been saying the last few weeks, faith is in two places. It's in your heart and in your mouth. And we need to be able to speak out our faith as Jesus did there. Jesus spoke and said, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So that shows God's will. Remember that Jesus performed, I'm sure, many hundreds, perhaps thousands of healings in his lifetime, but only a selected number of them have been recorded in the Scriptures. And we have to assume that only the ones, in a sense, that have got a particular lesson for us have been recorded. This one here is very clear, I think, what the lesson is. If we have any doubt about Jesus' willingness to heal, this answers it. And certainly Mr. Herbert Armstrong used this particular example in many of his writings to say there is no question, there is no doubt about the will of God when it comes to healing. This example here demonstrates that will. Or let's turn to James chapter 5, where we've been before. James chapter 5. Perhaps we think that, you know, it was just for Jesus to heal when he was physically upon the earth, and it died out when Jesus ascended back to heaven, because as some people would teach, you know, miracles and healings were just to show that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the only reason that Jesus did it, purely to demonstrate who he was. And once he'd done that and finished his course and went back to heaven, then at that point miracles ceased, signs and wonders ceased, healings ceased. And that's a belief that many people have. It's an attempt to explain, obviously, a number of failures in what they experience. But I think the best thing we should do is not try to water down Scripture to equal our experience. We should endeavor to move our experience up to equal Scripture. James chapter 5, well-known verses, and it partly answers the question about did healings finish when Jesus went to heaven? And is it God's will to heal? Do we have to be wondering about, do you think God would heal in this situation? Or do you think not? Well, I just don't know, because you see, you just never know what God's going to do. And it sounds all very religious. Well, let God's will be done, wherever it might be, let God's will be done, which is another cop-out in many ways. But chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, is any sick among you, says James. You know, James knew a thing or two. Let him or her call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's using the authority of Jesus Christ. And the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, physical sins no doubt, they shall be forgiven him. So question, is it God's will to heal? Well, verse 15 says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Simple as that. The will of God expressed in Scripture, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We read the Scriptures, we find out God's will. The question we've got to do is, are we willing to believe God's Word? Or do we want to find, you know, various ways and means of diluting it, taking a red pen and crossing out the bits that we don't like, and so on. And it's not just healing, it could be the fact that God has promised to provide for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at two or three scriptures that address this particular aspect of our lives. Because again, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's look at God's Word. And this is something that we all need individually to do. It doesn't work just because we drag our Bibles off the shelf every Sabbath, you know, blow the dust off them, and spend an hour or two on the Sabbath. We're talking here about renewing our minds, spending time and investing time in God's Word. So, you know, God has promised not only to heal us, He's also promised to provide for us, to meet our every need, and a bit more besides. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, so we'll start in verse 25. And so remember, don't be unwise. Don't go to sit there and wonder, do you think God would intervene in this situation? Do you think God would help out in this area here? Well, go to God's Word. Don't sit there in doubt, pondering and you know, looking at some candle flickering and gazing at your navel. We find out, you know, faith comes by hearing God's Word, such as verse 25 here. Therefore I say unto you, this is red letter, this is Jesus the Messiah, who knew what he was talking about. Take no thought for your life. And the Greek for thought there implies anxious thought. Don't be worried, in other words. Don't fret. Take no anxious thought for your life, namely what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So Jesus is dealing with something that is very, very practical. There'll be many people among us, among others, that would be concerned about, you know, making ends meet, you know, economic problems, unemployment, fixed incomes. I mean, it's, you know, how are we going to survive? How are we going to get by? How are we going to manage? And Jesus says, don't take any anxious thought about being provided for. Doesn't say take no thought whatsoever, but don't take any anxious thought. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Now look at the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? To which the answer is, yes, we are. You know, birds and the beasts of the field and so on have got their part to play. But you and I are created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. We are to be born into the Elohim, the God family. We have much greater part to play in the universe than pigeons and doves and the lions and tigers. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? What's the point of worrying? You know, you can't you can't worry and do something even to your body. Just doesn't work that way. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider, says Jesus, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And don't forget, Jesus was the God of the Old Testament that dealt with Solomon. Jesus had seen Solomon in his glory. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, if God is concerned about and provides for, you know, nature, the earth, it says, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, if we are lying in bed at night worrying, fretting about whether we can make ends meet, we've forgotten that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. And if we have faith, understand that God does care for us, we've read his word enough for it to renew our minds, so it's not just something that we have an sort of intellectual agreement over. I think we said some weeks ago that don't confuse faith with mental assent. Just because we see something in the Bible and agree with it isn't quite the same as faith. You know, faith is much deeper than just noting and agreeing. We said, I think, talking about, you know, some of the old worldwide Church of God days, you know, people that they could see the Sabbath was right, and they could understand Exodus 20 and 6 days and keep the seventh day holy, and they could understand that that's the same all through Scripture, and that there's no commandment, no instruction to swamp to the first day of the week. They could see all that, and so they saw the Sabbath. They agreed with the Sabbath. They started to come to services on the Sabbath. But really, it was very much an intellectual acceptance. It was a mental assent. Their hearts weren't deeply converted to keeping the Sabbath. And when somebody came along later, like, say, Joe DeCatch, and said, got this all wrong, folks. Sunday, in fact, is a perfectly acceptable day, and in fact, it's easy for us to communicate to other people about Jesus on Sundays. Let's keep Sundays. A lot of people swamped because they hadn't been converted. The Sabbath was only mental assent. And for you and I, if we get the Scriptures deep into us, you know, meditating on them and renew our minds, then it has more meaning. So notice here that, you know, Jesus said, don't be concerned. God, your heavenly Father, you know, Father, not just some distant, remote deity, but your Father in heaven will much more provide for you, O you of little faith. And that's really a bit of a reprimand. We shouldn't be fretting and worrying about how to make ends meet. If we are, we've got our eyes off of the source of all good things. And we're looking perhaps at our own abilities, we're looking at the government for assistance, we're looking at some relative to help us out, we're looking to the managing director of some company we're employed by. All of those are not our source. We are to look to the Heavenly Father for our source. Now, God may use other means to reach us, but they're only the means. God is the one we look to. He's the one we trust in. Verse 31, therefore, says Jesus, take no anxious thought, saying, you see, when you think, you tend to speak. And the last few weeks we've been talking about making sure that our thinking, our hearts, and our words join up. And what's in our heart will come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks or speaks. And see it here. Jesus says, therefore, take no anxious thought, saying, because this reveals what's in your heart. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Or how shall we have a place to live? Or how are we going to survive? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we can read the scriptures, that one passage alone would be adequate. All of God's word is consistent. We wouldn't even have to go digging into another 115 scriptures to prove that God will look after us. This little passage here, these less than 10 verses, tell us that our Heavenly Father, is guaranteeing to provide for us. He says, of course, there's a condition, if you like, verse 33, make sure that your priority in life is God's kingdom and His righteousness, His values, His standards, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And we can believe that. We can believe that, and we can say that. If we believe in our hearts, we'll say, God looks after me. God provides for me. God meets all my needs, because He said so, and I believe Him. And I believe I receive all my needs, because God has promised. Jesus has promised. And that's what we believe in our hearts, and say with our mouths. That's faith in action. And that scripture makes it absolutely, abundantly clear. But if it didn't, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And starting in verse 6, we read, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. Take no anxious thought. It's the same expression as Jesus was using earlier. Paul's picked up on it. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. Now, I wonder if that's just a wild exaggeration by the Apostle Paul. Or does he mean, literally, don't be anxious over anything whatsoever, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, don't keep them to yourself. That's what he's saying. if there's something that you and I need, don't just expect it to just float out of the sky and just drop on us. Do the right thing. Take it to our God in heaven. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Go to God's word, find out what He says, bring it to Him with thanksgiving. Because if you believe that you receive when you pray, then obviously you can say thank you, even though you don't yet have it. So, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thank you, Father, you've met my need. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So why be anxious? Why fret? Why worry about the economy or whatever it might be? God's peace will keep us in a right mind. Now, moving across to verse 15, we read here, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So, Paul points out that the Philippians had been a particularly generous group of people. They had worked with Paul. They had partnered Paul. Paul was busy laboring away, preaching the good news and so on. And the Philippians had been very helpful. They had, as it says here, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. And they were part of a particularly good example of that. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You met my needs. You gave. You invested in what I was doing. You were a good example. You gave. And therefore, says Paul, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, will God meet our needs? Well, if we're living properly, if we're seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, as the Philippians obviously had been doing, they'd been partnering with Paul and helping him to, get God's work done. And Paul says, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And is there any limit to God's riches? Is God going to say, oops, sorry, oh my word, I didn't budget adequately this year. My son or daughter, I can't meet your need this year because I seem to have run out. That's obviously, you know, foolishness. God supplies all of our need according to His riches in glory. God can meet any need of any of us and all of us. It is not a problem to God. But obviously, we have to do what's right. But we see in God's word that He's willing, He's desirous, and He's put His name on the line. God will meet our needs. And Jesus said that if we don't believe that, well, you, He says, of little faith. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We might think that that God just meets our absolute needs and no more, sort of doling it out with a little teaspoon or a thimble. That's not our God. That's not our Heavenly Father. God is a very generous being. Jesus Christ is a very generous being. They're not mean and so on. But you and I, of course, can in our lives often control or influence, perhaps a better word, God's giving, because God set Himself up to meet our needs in sometimes a particular way. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're reading verses 6 through 8. And Paul's been talking here about giving, about being generous and open and so on, as the Philippians had been. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And we know that is what happens in nature. If you just cast a few seed in a field, you get just a small amount of crops. If you, turn over half a dozen fields and sow the odd, million seeds, or whatever farmers sow, then you'll get field after field after field of crops. You obviously, reap what you sow. And he's talking here about really an attitude of being a giving sort of person, not necessarily giving money to some work of God, but giving people, sharing people, and being good natured, and if you like, investing in whatever good thing God leads you to do. Every man, verse 7, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, God is a giver, and He likes us to be like He is. If God's a giver, and giver of good gifts, well, He'd like us to be like Him. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, that verse is just jam-packed with superlatives, excesses, surpluses. I think the word all or every appears five times, and the word abound a couple of times. So if you're trying to figure out God's approach, God's attitude, if we're generous, if we sow bountifully, then it sets up for God to bountifully and abundantly provide for us. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound. Abound means lots of it, toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, always, at all times, not just now and then, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's just every, all. That's the nature of God, to provide for us, fully and completely. We see it in God's word, we believe it, we say it, we meet the conditions, well, expect God to deliver. How could He not? The Amplified translation of that verse, verse 8, says, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. So God is a giver. God is a blesser. But you and I meet the conditions, of which clearly one of them is coming to God in faith. It's God's will as we've seen earlier, to heal us. We just noticed a few scriptures out of, I guess, 100 or more, that it's God's will to meet our needs, provide for us and bless us. We can see elsewhere it's God's will to give us wisdom and direction, but these things are not automatic. They don't just sort of, like I said earlier, just sort of fly through the air and land upon us. While we're watching, you know, the 14th repeat of some, you know, TV soap, that's not when God's blessings arrive on us. You know, it takes faith. You know, God responds to our faith. The just shall live by his faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we know that faith is necessary. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. So we've just seen a couple of, you know, samples of, like, say, healing or God meeting our every need out of his riches, which is good news for us. It means that, you know, if we're perhaps looking at retirement or fixed income or living in a country where the economy is not too good, we shouldn't be fretting and worrying about how we're going to manage, how we're going to make it, you know, because that's not our problem. Our challenge is to believe God. Now look at his word, see what he says, believe him, let him work out the method, the means. We just believe the outcome. Don't tell God how to do it. Well, you know, God, if you just give me a promotion at work. Well, God, if you just do this or this or this. No, that's God's job. Our job is to believe and to say what we believe, faith in two places, and leave God to work out the details. He's better at that than you and I are. Right, in Mark chapter 11. And picking up the story in verse 20, yeah. Excuse me. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Remember that Jesus had spoken, unbelievably, to a tree. Yeah, very silly. Where did Jesus get these strange ideas from? You never catch me speaking to a fig tree. Of course, that's why you never catch us living in faith the way Jesus did. And Peter, calling to remembrance, says unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering, says unto him, Have faith in God, or have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. Verse 23, For verily I say unto you, that means, you know, pay attention, this will sound rather strange, lads, but pay attention. Because, you know, most people would say, well, yeah, but you see, you know, Jesus could speak to trees. But that's because Jesus was Jesus. You know, I'm me. And what Jesus could do, obviously, he did because he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. All the rest of it, he was proving who he was. That was for Jesus to do things like that. I'm not Jesus. It doesn't work for me. But what does Jesus himself say? Verse 23, For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, even unto this mountain. So Jesus said, don't worry about a fig tree, lads. You, whosoever, can actually say, even unto something like this mountain that we're standing on, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he believes for. No. He shall have whatsoever he needs. No. He shall have whatsoever God's will is. No. He shall have whatsoever he says. So Jesus is taking a bit of time here to explain, you know, you, whosoever you are, if you want to live by the faith of God, you should speak to things such as, for example, this mountain. And if you speak to the mountain and say, get out of here, and don't doubt in your heart, you will have whatsoever you say. As we said before, if you could say to a mountain, go, you could certainly say to a mountain, come. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when do you believe you receive them? When you pray. And then, at some later stage, ye shall have them. And there's a gap there of hours, days, weeks, it might even be decades. And how long do we have faith? Until we have what we prayed about. But the thing we do, as it says, as we've said before, is what things of you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. But notice also that the first word in verse 24 is the word therefore. Okay, it's because of verse 23, if you like, that verse 24 operates. What things of you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them then and there, and ye shall have them. Why? Because verse 23 is true, which is that when you speak to a mountain to go or to come, it will obey you. And what really happens is that after you've believed you received, you need to be speaking to the mountain to come or to go until eventually we have what we believe for. But we would believe we receive first, we speak to the mountain throughout, and finally we have what we prayed about. It says, verse 24, therefore, because verse 23 is true, therefore, because when you speak to a mountain and believe you receive what you say, therefore, when you pray, believe you receive, talk to it, and you shall have it. And people say, well, I couldn't do that. I mean, I know Jesus could talk to a fig tree, and so Jesus said you could talk to a mountain, but that must be just some sort of extreme example, and not really for practical purposes, and not really for us. I just don't see that I could do that sort of thing. Well, the answer, of course, is we do it all the time, only we call it worry. A lot of people worry. And what is worry? Well, worry is believing something bad's going to happen and then talking all about it. That's what worry is. And what you believe in your heart, well, I've been reading in the news, and I can see the avian flu is heading our way, or it's going to be the swine flu coming across our state in the next few weeks, and I just know I'll be the first to get it. I'm always the first to get down with flu. Well, what have we just done? We've believed in our heart, I'm going to catch the flu, and we say it with our mouths, I'm going to be the first to go down with the flu. And what we believe in our hearts and speak with our mouths, it's faith in action. Only is it rather perverse. I don't know, the economy is really going downhill in our part of the state, and I think our firm's going to go bust, and I'll be the first to lose my job. Mark my words, I'll be the first to lose my job. Well, okay, that's perverse faith. That's believing in bad things happening and speaking it out of our mouth. And we're calling, if you like, a mountain of unemployment, we're calling a mountain of flu into our lives. So we can't say that we can't do what Jesus said. We just happen to do it in a very perverse and negative, backward manner. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get to a title fairly soon. I think the next scripture is where the title comes from. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. A good scripture, one that's well worth memorizing. Now faith is... So here's a definition, a Bible definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence or proof of things not seen. You know, sometimes we have this strange idea that faith is something that's non-existent. That faith is sort of like, you know, nothingness. No, faith is real. Faith is more real than you know, tables and chairs and motor cars and buildings. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. Now you can't see faith, but faith is absolutely real. It's genuine. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the conviction or the assurance is real. It's just not something you can touch with your hands. You can't see faith in the middle of the room. You can often see the evidence of faith, the fruit of faith, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when we go to God and pray and say, look, you know, Father, checking your word out, I have a need here, I found a place in your word that covers that need. It's in Matthew chapter 6 about adding things to us that we need. It's about healing, whatever it might be, and I want to ask you about that. I believe I receive it, but of course, we don't yet necessarily see it. And that's where faith comes in. Our faith that we have for the hours, days, weeks, months that elapse is the evidence of things not seen. And if we don't see it yet, but we believe we receive it, we believe we've received it, even though we don't see it. In a sense, we're calling something that doesn't exist as though it did. It doesn't yet exist before us. We don't yet possess it visibly, but we're calling it as if we already had it. I believe I've received healing, even though my body is still ill and parts are swollen and so on. I believe God has met my need for a new car, even though I'm still driving around this heap of junk. Or I believe God has met my need for a new car, because He's promised and I've been to Him and I've discussed it, and that's what I'm believing for. And my faith is out there on the line. I believe I've received that new car, and that's my faith. And in a sense, because we don't yet have it, we're calling something that be's not as though it already be's. Which brings us to the next scripture, which is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Because the hard thing we've all got is trying to get it out of our minds into our words. We're so reluctant to actually do what Jesus did and speak to a fig tree or speak to a mountain. Or Jesus said elsewhere, you know, if you had faith, you would say unto the sycamine tree, you know, be plucked up and be cast into the sea, and it would obey you. But, it was so hard to speak to a sycamine tree. And yet, when it comes to worry, you know, we say it all the time. Okay, Romans chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 13, just to get the context. He's talking of Abraham, father of the faithful, who had, of course, a tremendous promise that he would be the father of, you know, many, many nations. So, Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know, this was a promise that God made, not because Abraham had earned it in any way. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, you know, by favor, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, that is interesting. It says here that God calls those things which be not as though they were. God calls those things that be not, don't exist, as though they were. Like in Genesis, God looked out in the darkness and said, you know, light be. And suddenly, you know, light became. God calls things which be not as though they were. And in a very real sense, you and I, when operating by faith, are doing the self same thing. We believe we receive something before we have it, and in a sense we're calling things that be not as though they were. I believe I've received my healing. I believe I've received my new car. I believe whatever. And that faith that we have for those interim hours, minutes, weeks, whatever, which is steady and constant and doesn't change and is patient, that faith, during that time of waiting and standing in faith, we are usually calling things that be not as though they were, just like Jesus did, or like God did. So it says there, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. He called Abraham, you know, the father of many nations. Abraham didn't have a son, well, apart from, you know, the one through his handmaid, but God already called him, your name is Abraham, I am calling you father of many nations, when in fact he didn't have a son. God calls things which be not as though they were. And so the title of this particular part 7 is calling those things which be not as though they were, because you and I have got to be imitators of God. That's what God does, and that's what you and I should do, to call those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he didn't look at the physical, He wasn't moved by his own, aged body. He wasn't moved by the wrinkles on Sarah and the fact she'd been barren even as a young woman. Now she was 90 years old, and he could have said, well, it's just not possible. I'm just looking at the surroundings. I'm looking at my body. I'm looking at my problems. I'm looking at my ill health. I'm looking at the fact my company's going bust. I'm looking at the economy collapsing. I'm looking at all these things. I just don't see how God can do it. Well, that would be a mistake. Abraham had learned enough by this stage not to dwell on and consider his own abilities, not to consider the environment around him, namely his rankly old wife. He was not considering anything other than, I've gotten God's word. Faith has come by hearing, and eventually hearing and hearing and hearing about God's promise, and now I believe God will keep his word. I believe that. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not walking by sight. I'm just relying on, trusting in, and believing God's word. And by the way, I'm calling myself the father of many nations, even though currently I still don't have, a son. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And you and I should be the same. You and I, before we receive, have to believe we've received. And in that sense, you and I end up calling things that don't yet be as though they were, just like it says God did there. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And do we know God's will? The answer is, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the answer is, yes, we should be able to know God's will. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we meditate, we reflect, we have a look round, we find God's word. And then we know God's will. And it says here that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In the Amplified, that reads, and this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, he listens to and hears us. And if we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of him. Now, if you think about it, if we believe that God has granted to us our petitions before we have actually received them, in a sense, we're going to call things that be not as though they were. Our faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. We don't yet see them. We don't have that new car yet, but we are believing that we've received it. We're saying, yes, I believe I've received a new car. That's my faith speaking. I've got God's word on it. I believe I've received that new car. I don't yet see it, but I'm effectively calling something that be not as though it were. And it says there in verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, and that's really quite open, we know, that's faith speaking now, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We don't see them yet necessarily, but we believe we received them. We know we have them. We call things that be not as though they were. We turn to Luke chapter 6, because we still have this struggle always about, I just don't see it that way. You see, the way I look at it, of course, that's usually where we end up, deviating from the successful way, because the way that you and I naturally look at things is, generally speaking, the wrong way, because if our minds aren't renewed in God's Word, we'll continually see things the way that we've always seen them, with our carnal, natural, doubting Thomas type mind. Well, when I see it, I'll believe it. Okay, in that case, we'll probably wait a very long time, because we've got to believe it before we see it. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 45, and really, this is trying to look at doing things, you know, Jesus' way, not being so smart that we've figured out a better way of living by faith than the way that Jesus explains. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil." And how does it come out of your heart? Well, "For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." You know, whether it's good or bad, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or sometimes it's easy to say it leaks, because many of us can put on a pretty good show in company. You know, go along to church services and, you know, amen, brother, hallelujah. You know, we're smartly dressed and look like we've got wings spreading out of our backs, and we're obviously, people might think they're entertaining angels unawares. We're such a holy-looking crowd, and our words are pure and upbuilding, and so on and so forth. But get away from church services into our normal environment suddenly, you know, we're going around like slobs. Our mouths are filled with negative curses, gossip, and when we're off duty, so to speak, the real us sometimes comes through, and it should be the same. It should be the same whether we're at church services or in our own home. We should have the same standards, the same outlook, the same quality, the same values. And again, another time that the truth comes out is under pressure. As we said last week about, you know, banging your husband's finger with a hammer, you'll find out when he's under pressure what's in his heart. So you and I, if our hearts, you know, are right, we will speak good things. If there's an abundance of God's word in our hearts, out of the abundance of the heart, out of the, if you like, what fills up our heart, we will speak. And if we've got good things in our heart, God's word, which we've reflected on and meditated on in our hearts, it will come out in our words. But moving on to verse 46, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And we have to be careful that you know, we're not found on the wrong side of this. You and I, you know, well, we're Christians, and we're in God's church, and Jesus Christ is our Lord, Lord. Okay, says Jesus, well, do you do the things which I say? Now, Jesus just said to us in Mark, you know, speak to the mountain. Say, move. Don't doubt. Believe that what you say will come to pass. You will have what you say. What things have you desire when you pray? Believe you receive them, you shall have them. That's what Jesus said. Now, either we believe that and choose to do that and practice it, or we think, no, sorry, Jesus, I don't go with that. Jesus, the way I see it is this. Well, that's the wrong way we see it then. Verse 47, "Whosoever comes to me," whosoever, doesn't matter who, "comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, I will show you to whom he is like." So here's a person that does three things. Come to Jesus, hear his sayings, and the critical one, does them. Says Jesus, I'll show you what that person is like. Man or woman, comes to me, hears my sayings, and of course hearing brings faith, remember? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. But does them. I'll show you what he's like. Verse 48, "He is like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." You know, if you're living in, you know, Florida at the moment, or Louisiana, you'd be hopeful that your house is built on pretty strong foundations with hurricanes on the way. Verse 49, "But he that hears," you know, came to Jesus, and hears God's word. Oh, wonderful truth, wonderful word. Amen, brother. Just love that word that we hear. "And does not. He's like a man that without a foundation builds a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now we understand Jesus is not talking about houses, is he? That's just his illustration. He's talking about our lives. And he's saying that if you and I choose to live our lives by coming to Jesus, hearing his word and doing it, practicing what he says, we will be strong, immovable. No matter what the storms of life bring our way, it can't cause us a problem, because we're strong in faith. We come to Jesus, we hear his word, and we practice it. That those that hear God's word and shout, "Amen, brother, hallelujah," and then do nothing, get back in front of the TV set again, well, when the storms of life come, they're wiped out. And of course, you and I do not want to do that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 13. You know, we've got to follow the guidelines that Jesus gave us. Verse 13. "We, having the same spirit of faith," so that's what we're talking about, the spirit of faith, the disposition of faith, the attitude of faith, "according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." You know, what we believe in our hearts, don't doubt our hearts, what we say, that shows, you know, the spirit of faith in action. We believe, and we speak. I think we said last week, was it the heart and mouth connection? Faith in two places, in our hearts and in our mouths. We can't just believe and there's silence around us. Part of our commitment is to speak out our faith, to commit with our mouths, our words. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Look at two or three of the miracles of healings and so on that Jesus did. And just see how even in these areas of the faith in two places. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. He's again revealed that sort of heart and mouth connection. Do things Jesus' way. Call things that be not as though they were. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." It's a long, long time to be suffering with a sort of a hemorrhage. "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." That's a word or two of warning about the physicians. "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." Why? Well, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Now what's happening there? She believes in her heart and she speaks with her mouth. She says, "I know, if I can but touch that man's clothes, I shall be whole." Faith in two places. She believed she'd be healed if she could just touch that man's clothes. And she said it. "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." That's a commitment by the lady. It was two commitments. One is she left her house, even though she had an issue of blood and that would be frowned upon by the public. She didn't stay in her little apartment and just say, "Well, if it's God's will, he'll heal me." Well, was it God's will to heal her? Absolutely, because we know she was healed. But would she have been healed had she sat at home? No, I don't think so. She'd probably have gone to her grave in another few months, another year or two, because she spent all she had. She was getting worse and worse. So the fact it was God's will to heal her doesn't mean it would happen automatically. She had to live by faith. And she believed in her heart and said with her mouth. Verse 29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Hey, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, Come on, Master, you see the multitude thronging you, bumping into you, trampling on our feet and our bunions, and say you, Who's touched me? What are you on about? Everybody's touching you. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. In other words, you know, I believed if I could touch your garment, I'd be healed. And I did do that, and I'm healed. She told the whole story. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Your faith has made you whole. Her faith was what she believed in her heart and spoke with her mouth. Now, she didn't necessarily know an awful lot about, you know, Jesus and his teachings and doctrines, because the key thing isn't what we know about, you know, God. None of us know the whole truths of God. None of us know everything about prophecy and history and all God's doctrines inside out, back to front. None of us know that. We don't get healed or prayers answered because of what we know. Because looking for, you know, a heart that is tender and converted towards him. And then this lady, she saw the truth and she acted upon it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4, just a chapter earlier. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. This is not a healing, but it's another example of Jesus showing us, by example, how to live by faith. And that's why many of these things are recorded. It's, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We go to God's word, we see Jesus in action, we see how to live by faith. Verse 35, Mark 4. In the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And so they, you know, sail off. And there arose a great storm of wind, and perhaps like another hurricane or something. And the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. You know, and don't forget the guys in this ship, where some of them were, you know, fishermen, you know, by profession. They had spent all their lives sailing around the Sea of Galilee, and no doubt been in many, many storms. So they were men who were, you know, well equipped to handle the storms that broke out on the Sea of Galilee. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, care not that we perish? You know, Jesus, don't you care about us? Which is a, you know, slightly worrying thing to be saying to, you know, Jesus the Messiah. Don't you care about us? You know, don't we mean anything to you? But Jesus was asleep peacefully, while obviously they were in a state of near panic, because this was a severe storm. The ship was full, and that probably meant that if nothing changed, it would descend under the waves, out of sight, and down to Davy Jones' locker. So they were panicking. They were frightened. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now notice, Jesus said, you know, you could talk to mountains, you could talk to sycamine trees, I've talked to a fig tree. And here Jesus is talking to the wind, you know, and talking to the sea. He said to the wind, you know, peace. And to the sea, peace, be still. So Jesus, you know, does what he says. Didn't say one thing and do another. He talked to the wind and to the sea. Peace, be still. And it was all turmoil out there, you know, waves spraying around and gale force winds are blowing the spray into your face. But Jesus called those things that be not as though they were. He says, peace, be still, calm and tranquil. That's what he called. And it occurred. And the wind ceased, and it was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, these guys were panicking because the ship was about to sink. You know, frightening circumstances, and Jesus didn't allow them, in a sense, any tolerance. He said, look, you know, lads, why have you got no faith? Why were you so filled with fear? And of course, when fear comes in, you know, faith goes out. They don't exist side by side. If you're a person filled with faith, you won't be filled with fear. And of course, you know, vice versa. Why are you so fearful? You know, why didn't you do something? You know, why have you no faith? And he probably expected they should have spoken to the wind and something. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, I came across a little, what these things called, acronyms about fear. Fear is spelled F-E-A-R. And somebody says it stands for false evidence appearing real. You know, fear is false evidence appearing real. Was there wind there? Yep. Was there a storm blowing? Yep. Were the seas heavy? Yep. Was there danger? Yep. The reality was, God is our provider. And God says, speak to the mountain, to the sycamine tree, to the fig tree, to the sea, to the wind. Don't doubt, and you'll have whatever you say. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, second last of scripture. Matthew chapter 9. And picking up the story in verse 27. Another example of Jesus' willingness to heal. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And two blind men, and obviously have heard about Jesus, know something about the man, are falling behind him now, trying to get his attention, and then crying, it says, and saying, You son of David, have mercy on us. And the mere fact they called Jesus son of David pretty much tells us that they believed he was the Messiah, because people knew that the Messiah would be the descendant of King David. So by using that term, son of David, son of David, son of David, listen to us, it pretty much tells us that they believed this was the Messiah that they were following. And interesting in a sense that, you know, here are blind guys that can't see, but they can see that this is the son of God, son of David, the Messiah, whereas people like the Pharisees and Sadducees, who had eyes and could see, couldn't see. This was Jesus, the Messiah. It's quite ironic in a sense. The blind could tell who Jesus was, but those with sight very often couldn't. Verse 28, And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him. So apparently Jesus did not stop outdoors and deal with them in the open. He sort of kept on going, and maybe there was a small test of whether they were persistent, constant. Remember the lady went out of the house, issue of blood, and tracked Jesus down to touch him, had to fight her way through crowds. It took action on her part. It didn't just sort of descend upon her sitting in her easy chair in her apartment. And here these guys here, Jesus kept on walking, apparently kept on walking, and these blind guys who couldn't see kept on following, hearing the noise and asking, where's he gone now? And so they followed behind him, and eventually they came into the house, where it was obviously nice and private. The blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe you that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yes, Lord. So Jesus challenged them, Do you believe that I can heal you? Do you believe I can restore your sight? Do you believe I can do this? So the answer is they must have had faith in their hearts, because they were following Jesus, calling him son of David. And there are scriptures in the Old Testament that said that, you know, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and perhaps they were familiar with those, and I guess they might well be if they'd been to synagogue and heard, you know, Isaiah 35 read out in synagogue, and they hear scripture saying the eyes of the blind shall be opened. You can only imagine what would be in their hearts, thinking, oh wow, when's the Messiah going to come? Oh wow, the scripture says that the eyes of the blind shall be, we could have our eyes opened and be seeing and see the sunset and see the birds flying and see the sea and the waves, and oh wow, when's this Messiah coming? So here they find out, here's Messiah, here's son of David. Didn't the prophecy say that he'd open the eyes of the blind? Wow! And so they come along, and Jesus says, Do you believe that I can do this? And they said, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, verse 29, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So, you know, according to your faith, be it unto you. But they believed. They probably, the scripture in the mind, I think Isaiah 35 talks about eyes of the blind being opened. And they believed. And they said, yeah, we believe. You know, we're speaking our faith. We're calling those things that be not as though they were. We're saying that, you know, you can give us sight. And Jesus said, okay, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Okay, final scripture. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. I mean, obviously there are many, many, many miracles, signs and wonders throughout the scripture, and are there for a reason. And for you and I, you know, we should take the time to read them and reflect on them, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. as our final scripture. But what says it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You know, the word of God brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of faith. But notice it says the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. You know, if we believe, we'll be speaking what we believe. And you should find that it's consistent. What we believe in our hearts, in abundance, you know, we speak. Verse 9, but if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now this is a pretty big miracle in itself. You know, believe that Jesus is who he is, and proclaim that with your mouth, and say, absolutely, amen, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. I believe Jesus gave his body to be broken for my healing. I believe Jesus promised that God would provide for me. I believe Jesus, you know, is the Son of God. Da 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 da. If you believe that in your heart and say with your mouth, then ultimately it'll lead us into God's kingdom. Verse 10, 4, with the heart man believes unto righteousness or healing or provision, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation or healing or provision. Heart and mouth, that requires both. So for you and I, you know, we need to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. Faith in two places, the heart and mouth connection, which often requires, as I said before, that effectively we end up calling things that be not as though they were. And then ultimately, if we stand fast in faith, don't deviate, don't swerve, keep at it, remain constant, then we shall have what we say. Okay, brethren, well, that will conclude our Bible study for today.